For those of you who are old enough, you'll be able to remember back to the 60s and the 70s when there was a lot of anger on university campuses. I know because I was there. Well, in the 70s I was there anyway. I wasn't at the marches. I was actually a medical student, not an art student. sorry to those who studied in the arts, but there were lots of marches going on in the streets, particularly protesting against the Vietnam War. These were the peace marches. But there were also marches campaigning for Aboriginal land rights and marches against the Springbok tour, rugby tour that was on round about that time, and marches against the government of the day. There was a lot of restlessness and there was a lot of frustration, particularly among the younger generation of Australians around that time. And I mean, it wasn't just in Australia, it was overseas in America too, where Martin Luther King was campaigning for the rights of the black people in America. And I think back now over the past 50 years, and I ask myself the question, is there more peace in the world today than what there was back 50 years ago? I mean, we all want to live in a more peaceful world. We want to live in a world where everybody gets on well together. We want to live in a world where there is deep sort of inner contentment in people's lives. But is that realistic? Is it possible? Is it a myth? The myth of real peace. Well, in the Bible, the subject of peace is a subject which is very deeply embedded. In fact, if you go back to the Old Testament, you keep coming up against this word shalom. Shalom, a Hebrew word. And it is the word which in our English translations is translated peace. But in fact, it is a much deeper and richer and fuller meaning than simply the word peace. It's the word that the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, used to describe everything that is good about life. The fullness of life, the completeness of life, the prosperity of life, the security of life, that deep satisfaction, that happiness, that deep contentment that we all want to experience, shalom. In fact, Hebrew people still today greet one another with the word shalom, peace. And when they're saying their goodbyes, they say shalom. When we look at the blessing that God wanted to give to his people, the Israelites, and often we will quote the Aaronic blessing, which is recorded for us in Numbers chapter 6. And this is the blessing that God wanted to bestow upon his people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you shalom, and give you peace. To have that kind of peace is to be a truly blessed person. That is the blessing of God, that he might give people shalom. And it's not just an outward peace, it is an inner peace. It's a peace of heart and of mind, a peace in relationships with those who are close to us. It's a peace that even flows out into our relationships more broadly. After all the peace marches and the talk about peace that is going on, the question is, are we a happier people today? Are we a more peaceful people? And I think the answer, sadly, is no, we're not. And the picture isn't pretty if you look around us. There's still wars going on. Even here in Australia, which is one of the most desirable countries in the world that people want to live in, we live in fear of a terrorist attack. When it comes to politics, people are just as cynical today as what they have ever been. We think about the international scene. We live in fear of what might happen in North Korea over the next 12 months. There's violent crime all around us. Our courts are full. In fact, there's a backlog of cases so that the courts are gridlocked. This is hardly a picture of shalom. Compared with most other countries in the world, Australia is supposed to be just about the happiest and most contented bunch of people that exist anywhere on the face of the planet, but we're not. We talk about peace, but for most people, peace, shalom, is a myth. It's interesting that back in Jeremiah's day, which is 600 years before Christ, this is a word of judgment against the spiritual leaders of Israel in Jeremiah's day. This is a prophecy that God gave through Jeremiah. Chapter 6, verse 10. To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. From the least, and this is verse 13 now, from the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say. That's shalom, shalom, they say, when there is no peace. They are ashamed of their detestable conduct. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. Here were the prophets and the priests of the nation of Israel talking up the message of peace, while in reality, their nation was crumbling. It was falling apart, and very soon they were going to be destroyed by the Babylonians. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. We've got to be careful, because we also can be guilty of the same thing. Talk is cheap. And really, in so many ways, things have not changed. Not since the day of Jeremiah, not since before the day of Jeremiah. We can talk about it, but where can we find it? That's the question that we need to address. I can almost assure you that over the next 24 hours, or maybe over the next week, when we hear the presidents of this world and the prime ministers and the Pope and the archbishops and all the people who are supposed to be the leaders of our nation giving their Christmas or their New Year addresses, they're going to talk about peace. But are any of them going to tell us where we can actually find this peace? Well, I want to say this morning, friends, that there is good news. There is good news. Because you see, God promises us peace. For centuries, the Jewish people had been longing for the Messiah that God had promised them. From the time of King David, 1,000 years before Christ, it had been pretty much all downhill for the nation of Israel. Their nation, after David, after Solomon, broke up into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was wiped out by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom was attacked and taken over by the Babylonians, and the people from that southern kingdom were taken off into exile. Eventually, a small group of them, a remnant of them, came back to Jerusalem and the surrounding area of Judah. But they were still under the domination of the Persians and then the Greeks and then the Romans. And shalom, peace, was something which was nothing but a distant dream. But God kept assuring them about his promise to send a Messiah who would bring them peace. And in that prophecy that Mark read for us a moment ago, we read about a child that was going to be born. The government would be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. One day, God was going to send a Prince of Peace, and he would reign on David's throne forever, and the peace he would bring would never end. What a wonderful promise. But do we believe it? You know, it's one thing to sit in your lounge room with your Bible open in front of you and read these prophecies and say how wonderful they are. It's another thing to turn on your TV set, get the evening news, and to get another dose of the sadness and the brokenness and the division that there is within the world. I was watching TV the other night, and there were two older men, after a road rage incident, who were slugging it out on the side of the road. It was there on the CCTV cameras. And I was thinking, so what's the world coming to? This is Brisbane. This morning, I was listening to the news, and there was a 20-year-old girl driving through Logan last night. And four young guys attacked her and dragged her out of her car and beat her up and stole her car. Happy Christmas. And, you know, it's easy for us to sit there listening to these things and watching these things and asking ourselves the question, where is this promise of peace that God is making to us? Well, friends, the promise has become reality because, you see, God has given us the gift of peace. On the night of Jesus' birth, the angels announced his arrival with these words, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." The coming of the baby that was born in Bethlehem that night was the fulfilment of the prophecy that God had given to Isaiah 700 years before he was born, that a child would be born who would be the Prince of Peace, of whose government and peace there would be no end. You could say, in a sense, that Christmas really is God's peace mission. He's sending his son Jesus into the world in order to finally make it possible for people to experience that elusive shalom that people had been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years. Jesus, yes, he came into the world to show us the character of God, to show us the love of God, but he came for more than that. Because you see, as Andrew pointed out to the children this morning, he died on the cross in order to make peace between God and the human race. And the real reason why the world couldn't experience shalom was because people had become God's enemies. They were God's enemies because of the sin that lurked in their hearts. This was the real problem, the real barrier to people experiencing peace. Because people don't have peace with God, well, they don't have peace with each other, and they don't even have peace within themselves. Unless we deal with our real problem, the problem of our sinfulness, our rebellion against God, well, then we're never going to be able to experience the other dimensions of peace which are so important to us. But the thing is that God sent his son into the world as a peace offering. When we accept Jesus as God's gift to us, then, only then, can we start to experience real peace. God wants to give us peace, but we can only experience it, first of all, when we humble ourselves before God, admit to ourselves that we are God's enemies and that we need to be restored to a right relationship with him. And when we experience the peace which only Jesus Christ can give us, then we start to experience real peace. When he reigns in our lives, That rain starts to do something which changes us from the inside out. There's no greater blessing in life, friends, than to have peace with God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, expresses it like this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. It is when we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ that we have peace with God, and only then. God himself has provided his Son as the peace offering. It's no wonder that the angels sang that night a message: peace on earth and goodwill to men. And friends, that peace is available today. In 1962, a Canadian couple by the name of Don and Carol Richardson went as missionaries to Irianjaya, which is the western half of the island of New Guinea. And they went to a tribe called the Sawi people in West Papua. And these people had hardly had any contact with white people up to that point in time. They were very warlike people. They were headhunters. They were constantly fighting the neighbouring tribes around about them. Well, Don and Carol settled into life there as a young married couple. They learnt the language. They tried to learn the culture of the people, and they tried to teach them about God. But over a number of years, none of these people, these Sawi people, responded to the gospel message. To them, Judas was the hero. You see, treachery was part of their culture. And to be able to deceive somebody and to betray somebody was a very honourable thing in their thinking. And so to them, Judas was a hero and Jesus was weak. How do you explain the Christian message to people like that? Well, after several years of this, Don and Carol were about to give up. One of the byproducts of their ministry among the Sawi people was that the people started to like them because they gave them axes and other tools and implements that they could use in their gardening. They gave them medicines and looked after them, that kind of thing. But one of the other byproducts was that the fighting between the neighbouring tribes actually increased because the contact of the white people started to cross over into some of these other areas, which meant that these people had to interact with each other a lot more, which then produced more fighting. And so they thought, well, it's probably better for us to actually leave, move away, so that these people can sort of separate themselves a bit more, have less contact with each other, and then fewer people are going to die. Anyway, they told the leaders that they were going to leave, and the people said, no, we don't want to lose you. You're good for us, you're good for our culture, and we like you. They said, well, why are you going to go? Well, he said, well, because we want to see less fighting. He said, okay, we will make peace with our neighbours. I thought, well, how on earth can that happen? You know, for centuries these people had been interacting with each other in this way. Well, what happened next was absolutely fascinating, and it blew Don and Carol away. The day came. Early in the morning, they heard a commotion going on in the village. The people lived up in their trees, and this guy came down with his little baby, 6-month-old baby boy. And there was weeping and wailing, the mothers crying. And he started running off into the bush. And he ran to the neighbouring tribe. The people saw him coming. They wondered what was going on. There was a bit of discussion that took place. And this man handed over his 6-month-old baby boy to the neighbouring tribe, the leaders of the neighbouring tribe. And then a baby appeared from the other tribe. And they gave that to the man from the first village. Each adopted into their tribe one of the other's babies. And peace did come between those two groups. And then the penny dropped. And Don realised that he had a way of being able to explain to the people what God had done in giving Jesus as his dearly loved only son to the world. Jesus became God's peace child in order to make peace between him and between us. His peace child, of course, is named Jesus, God's most precious gift. When we receive Jesus as God's gift to us, we then come to experience peace with God. And of course, once we have peace with God, our attitudes towards other people begin to change. And we start to experience peace with one another. When we meet God through his Son, Jesus Christ, the old way of life begins to change. The old attitudes start to change. The worldview starts to change. The relationships start to change. And just like these Sawi people, their life of treachery and anger and war started to get replaced as these people came to know what it was right to experience the love of God. And friends, Christmas is the ultimate example to us of the peace child. When we realise that in Jesus Christ, God has given to us his own Son in order to secure peace with himself. You can read that story, by the way, that I just mentioned in the book called Peace Child, which is a very well-known book, and I think it's still available in Coorong today. An amazing story. But when you realise that it was while we were God's enemies that God has given us Jesus, not only to be the babe of Bethlehem, to be the one who hung for us there upon the cross, as Andrew explained to the children, the one who was prepared even to die for us. And because of that supreme act of love, the barrier between us and God has been broken down. It tells us that in Ephesians chapter 2. The barrier has been removed between us and God, but also the barrier between one person and another, between one racial group and another, between Jews and Gentiles, between rich and poor, between black and white, whoever it might be. You see, shalom really only begins when we get right with God. As Jesus was about to leave his disciples, he talked about that peace. This is John 14, verse 27. Jesus said this. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And friends, this is the real message of Christmas. That God wants to restore peace to a world which is angry and restless and divided. That's the kind of world that we live in. We need reconciliation. Yes, it's a great word, but it's much, much more than a word. It can become a reality. You know, you can talk about peace. You can set up education programs and you can legislate and you can sit people down and force people to nut out peace deals and things like that. But real peace can only come from the God of peace and the Prince of Peace. He's the great reconciler of broken relationships. He's the one who can bring forgiveness, the forgiveness of God, the capacity for us then to be able to forgive those who have hurt us. He can heal broken hearts. Again, in John 16, verse 33, Jesus said these words. This is the night before Jesus went to the cross. He says, I have told you these things so that in me, that's in Jesus, you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. You need peace in your life today. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. Do more than just look to him. Put your faith in him. Put your hope in him. Let him give you that peace which passes all human understanding. It's a peace which only God is able to give. And friends, there's no better way for us to celebrate Christmas this year than to experience deep within our own hearts the peace of God. That's the way I want to celebrate Christmas. It's a wonderful message. That's the message that the world needs to hear, and sadly probably won't hear clearly enough over the next day or so. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for the reminder each Christmas of what you have done for us in sending Jesus into our world. Lord, as we see the state of our world, it's very easy for us to lose heart. But surely Christmas tells us that you still care, that you want to put right the wrongs of this world, that you want to mend broken relationships, that you want to heal broken hearts, that you want to bring peace to our divided world. And Jesus, your son, the one that was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, is the key. He's the peace child that you have given to our world. And Father, we pray that our hope will always be in him. And we look forward, Lord, because of Jesus, we look forward to that day when all the wrongs of this world are going to be righted. And Jesus reigns forever in that kingdom of peace. Well, Father, we thank you for this beautiful message. And Lord, I pray that it might be real in each of our hearts today and always. Amen.